the bread of life to each one of us this morning. I'm sure there's parts and elements or touch our hearts this morning. So I pray that you would speak through the words that I speak, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning to you all. Good to see you all this morning. As you know, we're going through the book of Ezra at the moment and going to be going into Nehemiah. And I'm going to start our reading from Ezra chapter 4, verse 23, which, well, let's read it. Ezra chapter 4, verse 23, going up to, excuse me, chapter 5, verse 5. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Ehim, Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. You remember in chapter 4, the Jews faced opposition from those around them, and they appealed to the king, and he came back and made them stop. In chapter 5, verse 1, we read, Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. I love that bit. The prophets of God were with them, helping them. It's not just they were saying what God was saying. They were there doing it with them. In verse 3, And the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them. This is a bit of deja vu for them. Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall? Then accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But the eye of their God... the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. So once again, they're facing some opposition, and this opposition is going to appeal to a higher power, just like it had done in the previous chapter when the people were very antagonistic to the Jews rebuilding the temple. And they appealed to Artaxerxes, and the work ceased, and it ceased for about 15 years. And they had real opposition, didn't they? They had opposition of both edict, i.e. from the king, that told them to stop, even though Cyrus had originally told them to build. The new king had told them to stop. And by force, it says by force of arms, they were caused to stop the work. And when John spoke last time, we were challenged to consider what opposition we face to God's work in our lives. What letter of accusation is sent to you? Do we push forward or do we shrink back? And in this chapter, we're faced with a similar situation. As I said, in verse 23 of chapter 4, it says, by force of arms, they were caused to cease, which would indicate they didn't really have much of a choice at that point, at least. It wasn't just the people were accusing them or trying to undermine them, but by force of arms, they were prevented. And you wonder how they felt. They'd given up everything to return to the land of Judah. They'd given everything up they had in Babylon. And here they were trying to build in a very difficult environment, physically and emotionally, with those around them. And God had told them to go back. And now they've been stopped. Imagine what they were feeling like. God has told us to do this. What is God doing? You know, I think we would all appeal to that sort of sentiment. If you're like me, when God tells you to do something, I expect that he makes it easy for me. He's told me to do it, so he should actually make a path for me. It should be a smooth path, and that's how it should work. But that's not actually how God works, is it? The reason is because he wants to change us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to make a difference in our lives, not just to the people around us and out of the object of our actions and the things that we do. In doing all that, he wants to make us like the Lord Jesus, because as we do these things, as we obey him, as we walk the path, as we face the situations we have ahead of us, he changes us And he causes us to love him more. It's like prayer, isn't it? It's the object of our praying is to achieve something. But when we pray, we don't receive what we want to receive immediately. God does something in our lives. He changes us. He causes us to dig deeper. And so this is what these people were facing. Has God really told us to come back and to rebuild this temple? If you look at Moses as a good example, he meets him at the burning bush. When Moses was not expecting him or even wanting God, he says, I want you to go back and leave my people out. I'm going to be with you. And he says, I'm going to give you the power to perform amazing signs. So Moses goes before Pharaoh and he throws his rod on the ground and it turns into a snake. And he thinks, wow. And then the magicians do the same thing. And all the signs, so well, not all the signs, but some of the signs God had given him, which were miraculous, the magicians did the same thing. I wonder what he was thinking. And then after a period of time when Pharaoh made the work of the Israelites harder, the people turned on him. He's thinking, why did God call me to do this work? We know what, it's exactly what he said. Even when they were released at the shores of the Red Sea. But the Lord said to him, why are you crying out to me? Because he called him to do something, but didn't make it easy. And that's the story of our lives. But the story of our lives is also that God stays with us. The way may be hard, but God is faithful to his word, not just his written word, but his word to you and me. He doesn't necessarily clear the boulders from the path, but he promises his presence. He promises to be with us. And that was ultimately was Moses' desire, wasn't it? He said, don't even take me. Don't take us up unless you go with us. The presence of God was now the most important thing in his life, as it should be in all of our lives. So, the work in Jerusalem, coming back to this passage, ceased, for, as I say, for about 15 years. In order to restart it, God raised up prophets for them. We've said Haggai and Zechariah, just like he had done for their predecessors, to challenge them to continue the work. As I've said, just like before, the regional governor wrote a letter, this time to the king of Babylon, Darius, at this time. There is a slight difference here, which is it's a blessing to mention. The letter in chapter 4 was a closed question. It says, go and find out if they've been authorized to build this, because you ought to stop it. But this man was different. And thankfully, I think it says Tatanai was the governor. He asks the king to see, to check, if there was any edict, which is obviously Cyrus's edict, that had allowed them to build the temple. And it turns out that they find then, rather than deciding beforehand, they find that Cyrus indeed, they look in the annals of the kings of Babylon, and they find that Cyrus did indeed cause them to return. But I just want to focus the message really on why did the work stop? What are the factors that caused the work to stop for a period of 15 years? And the first one, I think, is obvious, and I've mentioned it already, and that is fear. They were afraid to go against the word of the king. Remember, they had a letter back, and to go against the bullies that caused the king to write the letter. Now, that's understandable, at least initially, isn't it? They were forced by force of arms to stop. But subsequently, there came a time, when, a few years later, when Darius came on the throne. But in between that time, there came a time when the physical threat was no longer there, I believe. But they remained paralyzed to continue the work. You know, fear paralyzes us, doesn't it? It causes us to stop. It paralyzes us through fear of failure, through fear of ridicule, perhaps through fear of abuse, whether it's verbal or physical. And we're told how many times in Scripture, fear not. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." There is a safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a safety in God. We're all prone, I guess, to certain degrees of fear. And the fear of man is really what we're talking about. What people will think of me. How can I really speak up in this situation? And at times it's hard not to fear. We were discussing in our house group recently about perhaps our inability or our fear of speaking up in the groups in which we find ourselves. It could be at work, it could be a social group, it could be at school. And we always seem to have a reason for this. It could be because they will not accept my words. It could be that, obviously the fear could be that we will suffer abuse or ridicule. And it's always our peer group, isn't it? Sometimes you think, you know, I'd be fine to speak up for the Lord if I was in that situation or I was amongst those people. But that's not where we're placed, is it? We're always placed amongst our peer groups, the ones who are perhaps thinking the same way as us or the same level of us. And so the challenge is to every one of us at every level to speak amongst our peers and to speak up for the Lord and to share. Let his word take root in the lives of men and women who don't know him. Amen? Because we only have a short time on this earth. And the Lord will ask us, did you speak for me? Did you stand up for me at times? Did you overcome your fear? I'm talking to myself now as well. Did you overcome your fear? And did you share what Jesus means to you, to other people? I take courage from my engagement with Open Doors. You know, Open Doors, who stands as a charity to serve the persecuted church. I take courage from those who stand up for the Lord in the most difficult and strenuous circumstances where they could easily be killed for their faith. And they preach the gospel. They stand for the gospel. And that encourages me to stand for my faith and not to fear, not to be paralyzed by the fear of man, because we have the freedom to speak in our country, don't we? Psalm 46. I was drawn to this this week. A beautiful psalm. And I think it's verse 10 that says, "Be still and know that I am God." But verses 1 and 2 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." What a tremendous passage. We can depend on the safety, as the Proverbs verse says, of the living God. We can depend that God on God as being our refuge and our strength, not just a place to be and to hide, but a place to stand as well in strength. Therefore, we declare we will not fear because the Lord is on our side. I know what you're facing this week. I know some of what I'm facing, which may cause me to fear. Are you facing something in fear this week? I don't know. Allow God to be your refuge and your strength, your place of safety in the world in which we walk. So first and foremost, I think they experienced fear and that paralyzed them from acting. But the account in Ezra doesn't tell us much more other than God raised up prophets to intervene. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So they rose up and began to build the house of God." What did they say to them? They prophesied. So this, what had caused them to stop, was somehow rectified by what the prophets told them. So it'd be nice to be able to read what the prophets said, wouldn't it? Well, fortunately, we have the books of Haggai and Zechariah in Scripture. Unfortunately, perhaps, they're not located or co-located with the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So you have to go to the back of your Bible, if you have a physical Bible, and you'll find them right at the back of the Old Testament. But most of us have digital versions now, so you just click on the button and you select where it is. But in Haggai chapter 1, we get in verse 1, we get, and subsequent verses, we get more insight into the reasons why they stopped the work. And we've got to understand these, the same things they faced, the same ways they reacted, we're all the same, aren't we? Humankind is the same. And so these are the lessons that we take from how God dealt with them when they ceased the work for building the temple. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, so it was to the spiritual leader and to the political leader, if you like. This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And here we have the second reason that the work ceased. They interpreted their circumstances, the circumstances around them, as God's will. They interpreted the circumstances around them as being God's will. They looked around them and they concluded that actually the rebuilding of the temple was not in God's timing now. They began to rationalize and decided it wasn't time to rebuild after all. Yes, God has brought us back to this place to rebuild the temple, but given our circumstances, this isn't the time for it. It's not the time that God wants to do it. It's so hard, they might have said, evidently. God doesn't want us to do it, at least in no time soon. He does want us to do it, but we've got to do other things right now. We've got to deal with the situation around us. Our circumstances are trying. And they had some good reasons, didn't they? But rather than retaining their vision despite the circumstances, they redefined their vision. Rather than retaining their vision despite the circumstances, they instead redefined their vision. They looked around them and said, it's not time, it's not God's timing. Now, how often do we use circumstances as an excuse to avoid believing God's word? Now, this is challenging. Like them, we interpret our circumstances and conclude that God will do it in his time, but that the time isn't now. We say it's some other time. My mind went to the passage in the New Testament where Jesus meets that woman at the well, doesn't he? If you remember that. And he reveals to her some of the things that he didn't reveal to other people. A Samaritan woman, in fact. And the disciples come back and they say, they ask him if he needs bread, and he said, the bread I have is the work of my Father. But he says this, he says, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. So the Jews at the time of Jesus had a saying, it's still 4 months to harvest. It was like a colloquial saying, it's not going to happen yet. It's still 4 months to harvest. And sometimes this is what we do. We look at the situation around us and we say, well, the circumstances aren't right. God can't do it now. He doesn't want me to do it now. That's what I mean. It's challenging. It's challenging to me as I studied. Am I comfortable with the viewpoint that it's not God's time just because my circumstances could be difficult? Do I make excuses not to believe because it's not God's timing? That's a real spiritual thing that we do, isn't it? We say God's timing. It's not God's timing to save souls. Yes, it is. Now, people aren't listening to me. Talked a bit earlier about how we might find our struggles when speaking to people about Jesus in our peer groups. People won't listen. I've been there in various groups, and I've shied away in fear or lacking of courage. If I speak, it's going to be pearls before swine, as the scripture says. They're not going to be interested. There's no open heaven. It's another spiritual one we use, isn't it? Somehow, the Spirit of God can't work because there's no open heaven. But am I paralyzed by fear? Ask yourself the question, as I've asked myself the question. Have I redefined my purpose to fit my circumstances? We use a lot of spiritual terms to justify our inability to take God at his word and just to stand on his word and believe him and be courageous in our lives. And when I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to me. It's not, trust me, if you knew how I feel. They all had some good excuses to stop the work. They faced constant opposition. Immediately they started again, you can see, there was opposition from those around them. The temple and the city needed rebuilding. They had to rebuild their own lives. They'd left a form of life in Babylon, somewhere they got used to. Now they had to rebuild their own houses. They had to earn a living. They sacrificed so much to return. You think they cut them a bit of slack? Help me to build my own life first before I focus on building the temple. And they would have had to go against the edict of the king, the law, if you like, to obey God. A lot of Christians in the persecuted world have to go against the law of the land to obey God. And yet, through the prophets, God called them out. He said, remember why you're here. Remember the command to return. Remember that your return was a fulfillment of the promise spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. They would have known this by now, I'm sure. 70 years in exile, and they will return. Remember your purpose. Remember why you came back. And was God with them? Yes, he was. Is he with us? Yes, he is. Yes. Yes, he is. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? He is with us, but he wants us to obey him and stand on his word. Now, God provided the prophets for them. That's a tremendous blessing for them. The very fact that God provided the prophetic word to them was an indication that he was with them. He encouraged them by raising up the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Not only was this clear guidance for them, but it was also vindication that they were God's people. That God could speak to them like he had spoken to their predecessors who were in Judah before the exile. That this people, this remnant, were God's people. Now Isaiah and Jeremiah spoke before the exile. Ezekiel spoke in exile. Who's going to speak to these people and remind them that they were God's people? Not the ones who are left in Babylon, but this people, this remnant that came back. Where was the word of God to them? The Lord was faithful. He raised up Haggai and Zechariah saying, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord God says. You are in the right place. You are in the right time. Now do what I've called you to do. What a blessing to them. They had their prophets to speak into their lives. I'm sure the word of God was a hard one to them. Hey, look, wake up. Stop building your own houses. Stop interpreting your circumstances around you because I'm with you. A hard one to bear, but it proved to this people that God was with them in the same way as he was with Israel hundreds of years before them. Now it's no longer just the edict of Cyrus. Now it's God himself speaking to them directly. What is God asking you to believe now? Not in the future, not something that went behind. But what is he asking you to speak? What is he asking you to believe him for now? Scripture says, At just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today, now is the day of salvation. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, now is the day of salvation. You may not have tomorrow. You are called to believe him today and put your trust in him today. There's a real warning of a parable that the Lord says. The man, he built his barns. He was rich and he built his barns. I'm going to take a retirement. I'm going to enjoy my riches. And it says, God says, thou fool, today your soul is required of you. Tomorrow is no good. We have to choose God now. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, it's about choosing him now. It's about choosing to believe. It's about choosing the words of the prophet for them over the current king. Because you see, man's words, even though they were kings, varied. Cyrus said, go back. Artaxerxes said, stop. Darius said, start. You can't depend on the word of man. So the exiles, having started so well in hearing and believing God's call, had stopped believing. They had started with fear. They'd resorted to human logic. And as we shall see in a minute, they were turned to materialism. Let's stop rationalizing and start believing. That's the challenge to us this morning. Stop rationalizing and start believing. God doesn't put aside our logic. But rationalizing means to justify, to excuse because of circumstances. And start believing the word of God despite what we see around us. We had Audrey's testimony last week, didn't we? About she sat there and she realized that God is a great God. And he was able, despite the circumstances, despite the situation she found herself in. And Eliana was healed. She believed that God had healed her. What a tremendous testimony and blessing that is. God is answering prayer. Sometimes I hear it, and sometimes I forget. God is answering prayer in our midst. Let us continue to believe him to answer prayer. If God has said he's going to send revival, he'll do it. If God has said he's going to save souls, he will do it. If God has said something to you, he will do it. We just have to trust him and believe him. He is our strength and our safety. So lastly, as I've said, once they had redefined their vision as not in God's timing, it was easy for them to turn their focus elsewhere. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. I said it was a hard word. This is a challenging word to them, wasn't it? See, having determined that the time was not right to build the temple, they turned their attention to their own comfort and to their own provision. And verse 3 is scathing in its comparison. He says, you dwell in your paneled houses, but my temple lies in ruins. Your houses aren't just in good repair, they are paneled while the temple is still desolate. It seems that many of the Israelites' homes have been decorated with ornate paneling. The Hebrew word used here is the same word used in 1 Kings 6:9 to describe the opulent interior of Solomon's temple, which is ironic if you remember the previous thing in chapter 3, where many came back and they lamented, those who had seen Solomon's temple, lamented the situation and the state in which they found it. And now, these people had turned to focusing on their own homes and make them seem to be looking like Solomon's temple, paneling. They weren't just ensuring their homes were functional, but they were focused on making them beautiful while God's house remained in ruins. You see, their primary purpose was to re-establish worship. Our primary purpose is to worship God, is to worship him. Everything flows from our relationship with him. You know, when we sung this morning, the reason we sing a number of songs consecutively and we allow space to sing between those songs, I encourage you, sing your own songs. It's something perhaps some have got to learn, some have got to relearn, I don't know. But as we have time between the songs that we sing, it's an opportunity to express yourself to the Lord, either in your own language or another tongue, but to sing a song that expresses your love for him, to grow in your worship with him. And our primary purpose is to worship God. And their primary purpose was to worship, to reestablish worship at the place that it was meant to be. But they turned away to their own needs through fear and then through human logic. You see, the principle God had given them was, you put me first, I'm going to bless you. And Haggai is saying, you haven't put me first. So all the things you thought were going to work for you, you sowed a lot, but you reaped nothing. You did all these things, you didn't put me first. And because of that, none of it worked. This is the basis of Elijah's prophecy to Ahab. When he came and said, at my word, there won't be rain on the earth. Because at the time, there was no worship of God. They turned away. Because the Lord had promised that people at the time, he said, if you put me first, then I'm going to bless you. If you don't, you'll get nothing. And this is what was happening to them. And it's very easy to allow our needs, the things that we think are important to us, to prevent us from worshiping. Life is busy. And I really, I'm not pointing the finger, I must say, because it's easy to avoid those times of worship and devotion with the Lord because you've got to do something, because you've got to be somewhere, because you've got to prepare for something. We need to be practical, of course we do. But let's remember that we need to worship the Lord centrally. It's central to our lives. Our relationship with the living God is central to us. In Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. David said that. He certainly starts it with like, that even though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. He had war, he had loneliness, he had all these, he raises all these various circumstantial things. But he says, one thing I've desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, to worship, that I may dwell, not just come and go. If we do not worship, we fall into everything else out there. We fall into materialism. We fall into the things we want to do. God will lead us, I believe, once we worship him, he will lead us into paths of his glory and his blessing. But thank God, this wasn't the end of the story for them. They responded to the word of the Lord, and it's brilliant. In verse 12, it says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, not just them, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent them. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. What a tremendous verse that is. They feared the presence of the Lord. So this is in Haggai chapter 1. Then Haggai, the Lord's message, spoke the Lord's message to these people, saying, you've done all this. You've responded to me. He said, very simply, I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. What a tremendous blessing again. Not just they feel that or they think that or we responding. The word of the Lord came saying, I am with you. And more than that, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. So they obeyed. And in obeying, God says, I'm with you. And I said, I'm going to do something more. I'm going to stir you up. I stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of all the remnant of the people that they came and worked on the house of the Lord, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So when they obeyed the word of the Lord, despite the fear, their fear, despite their resorting to human logic, God reminds them he is with them. He is with them, and he never left them. But I'm for you because you're obeying my word. And not only, as I've said, did he speak to them, but he enabled them. He stirred them up. This word, it's the same as in Isaiah chapter 52, which I've got in the NLT, which says, wake up, O Zion. That's the same verse. He stirred them up. Wake up. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your beautiful clothes, O holy city of Jerusalem. Rise from the dust, O Jerusalem. This chapter in Isaiah could easily be, and perhaps was, a prophetic for them. Rise up from the dust. Put on your garments of praise. Sit in a place of honor. Remove the chains of slavery from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion, it goes on to say. And this is what God did. When they obeyed, when they refused to fear, the Lord stirred them up to enable them to do the thing he called them to do. And that is what the Lord does to us. When we simply say yes, Lord, to him, he gives us the strength to do what he calls us to do. He reinvigorated them with his word and with his purpose. So when God calls you, when he calls me, he empowers us. He doesn't leave us to do it in our own strength. Thank God he doesn't leave us to do it in our own strength, because we will certainly fail. All the things he's asked of us, whether it is just obviously in his word, whether it is a rhema word or an empowered word to you, all we need to do is obey him and trust in him. To choose to believe God's word over our fear and our circumstances and our logic. What is God reminding you of today? Take him at his word and trust him to fulfill his purpose. Amen.